For the Imam, whether it's the 10th Imam or the 11th Imam in Samarra, was very, very much precarious because of this, restrictions put on them. More so because, remember, Banu Abbas are branch of Banu Hashim. There is this difference between Banu Umayyah, which is completely different. But when you look at Banu Abbas, they are part of the Banu Hashim. You know, there were three brothers, Abdullah, the father's, the Prophet's father, Abu Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen's father, and then Abbas. Abbas, they are all three brothers. Abbas is the ancestor of Banu Abbas. Although Abbas had nothing to do with what the descendants did later on, but this shows they were all part of this Banu Hashim clan. And this is their... This is where we come to realize that they were very much familiar with some of the predictions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made about his descendants. They were very much, very well familiar with the idea of Al-Mahdi. They also had, pretty good idea about the timing of the birth of the last Savior. And this is where you see this insistence on them to bring the imams, the later imams, closer to themselves. You know, whether it's in Qazimain you see in Baghdad, or you are talking about the situation in Samarra. So that they can keep an eye on them. Just as Fir'aun, according to the information given to him by the scholars of the time, that, the person who is going to destroy your kingdom is going to be born now. And we know what he did with Bani Israel at that time. Similar situation was there during the days of Mutawakkil and later on in Samarra. And this is where we see that, restrictions are there. Even the 11th Imam, during his short time of Imamat, there was a time where he was required to make his presence, in the court of the minister or the Khalifa once a week, just to make sure he's in town. Not only that, it was a way of even humiliating the Imam. And that was actually one of those days where those who wanted to see him or try to get close to him, or at least they can have a word with him, would be on that day when he is supposed to go to the court of the Khalifa or the minister of the time. And so the challenges were there. We're talking about the era of Ghaybat coming very close now, and the problem was not only from outsiders. Unfortunately, they were even from insiders also. And we shouldn't be surprised. We're talking about Ismat is only for the Imams. They are Ma'asum. Doesn't mean that everyone else there is also Ma'asum. One of the challenges that especially our 11th Imam faced was from his own brother by the name of Ja'far bin Ali al-Taqi al-Hadi. Ja'far is a younger brother of Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. And he had this aspiration, idea of becoming the leader of the Shias. And he knew he is not. He doesn't have any legitimacy on this issue of becoming an imam. And yet he is trying. He gets closer to the Khalifa of the time, Mu'tamid Billah, the Abbasid Khalifa of the 11th Imam's time, his imamat. And he's trying to get support from them in order to project himself as the Imam of the Shias. There is one conversation very interesting will show you the challenge that the Imam faced from inside, as well as the greatness of the Imam preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day Ja'far bin Ali al-Hadi goes to Mu'tamid Billah and he says, why don't you declare and appoint me as the Imam of the Shias after my brother? So he knows it cannot be that, you know, Imam Hasan Askari is to be replaced. He's saying, okay, let him be. But why doesn't the government make an announcement that I will be the next imam? Even a mu'tamid, an enemy like mu'tamid billah, realize this is a very outrageous, you know, a plan that he's talking about. And he put him down. Look at the words he says. He says, اعلم إن منزلة أخيك لم تكن بنا. He says to Ja'far, you should know that the status of your brother is not because of us. We didn't make him the imam. وَإِنَّمَا كَانَتْ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That the status that your brother Hasan al-Askari has, this is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that we made him the imam. وَكُنَّا نَجْتَهِدْ فِي حَتِّ مَنْزِلَتِهِ وَالْوَعْظُ مِنْهُ. And we tried everything to bring his status down, to put him down. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ يَعْبَى إِلَّا أَنْ يَزِيدُهُ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ رِفْعَةً بِمَا كَانَ فِيهِ. He says, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decided that he is going to elevate the status of your brother every day. So even an enemy, you know, like Mu'tamid Billah, realizes that this is not in our hand. You know, you're asking me to make you the imam. He says, no, this, your brother has that status. It is elevated every day more by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bima fihi min as-siyana wa husn as-samt wal-ilm wal-ibadah. It's because of his purity in character, because he is in the right direction, because of the knowledge that he has been blessed with, and because of his ibadat and the acts of worship that he does.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6. 6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know. What should I do?
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Iran Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we answer your curious questions and we discuss the topics regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. Our answers are rooted in the Holy Book of Quran and the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the narrations of Imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. Well, we have talked a lot about the lives of the martyrs, and we also derived lessons with Brother Liaquat in the beginning episodes from the lives of Ahlul Bayt. And today, Brother Liaquat, first of all, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome again.
Thank you, sister.
And today I would want you to give us a concluding session on whatever we learned from the lives of Shuhada, what we learned from the lives of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim assalam. In different aspects of our lives, when it comes to upbringing, when it comes to teenagers.
Perfect. So, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So, from the lives of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim aslam, from the lives of Shuhada, there are, like, I would say, we can take 10 beautiful points in our lives, which we have to teach our teenagers. If they are teens, they have to learn from the lives of Ahlul Bayt. These 10 points for sure, definitely. Number one is honesty. Being honest
right.
is something which we learn from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and also the lives of Shuhada. Like, they were very honest in their life, even in difficult situations. And the teenagers can learn the value of honesty, like in their relationships and interactions. Being honest in the relationship with their parents, like with their brother or sister. Yeah. The second lesson, what we learn from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and the Shuhada, for teenagers especially, is respect for parents.
Indeed.
Exactly. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, particularly Imam Ali alayhi salam and Sayyidah Fatima salamu alayha, demonstrated deep respect and love for their parents.
Right.
This is extremely seen in their lives.
Behavior.
Okay? Yeah, exactly. Like Sayyidah Fatima with regards to Rasulullah, and Amirul Mu'minin with regards to Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam,
right.
and Sayyidah Fatima bint Asad salamu
right.
alayha. This teaches, and they were teens.
Right.
See, Imam Ali was a teenager then, and Sayyidah Fatima salamu alayha
was
from their lives.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. So this teaches the teenagers importance of honoring and
parents.
Valuing the family relationships, like how
right.
how important it is to give value, to give
right.
weight to the parents. Example.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So the third lesson I would say is compassion and kindness. Being kind. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi muslim were known for their compassion towards others, including those who oppressed them. You see, it was there are a lot of against incidents over here to cover, anyways, and they emphasize treating everyone with kindness regardless of the differences. I would say the teenagers can learn the importance of empathy and helping those in need over here,
right.
And also from the lives of Shahada, we
right.
see a lot like being kind to one
right.
another.
Right, and there have been all imams that have been generous. There have been all imams that have been giving charity throughout their life. But the extreme amount of generosity was seen in the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm, yeah,
he gave away
mm-hmm.
his entire thing, like more than twice.
Yeah. More than twice he gave away whatever he had.
And that's really hard. That's really a difficult job.
Definitely. It is indeed definitely hard. Actually, there was my kind of research upon a topic where I was doing research on the work of the prophets and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalatu wassalam. Like what they used to do in order to survive, have their livelihood.
Make their daily living.
Exactly. Yeah,
right.
Exactly. Meet their daily needs. Yeah.
Right.
So it was, of course, right now it's off topic. So maybe some other day. But it's a very interesting topic. Like it's not that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam used to sit in Auzu Billah and they used to gather money and they used to spend it. No, they used to work. They used to
very
work.
Very hard.
Mm-hmm, yeah, in order to meet their daily needs. And
right.
Of course, they would earn and
yes.
they would also do tabligh as well.
Right. We'll derive more beautiful lessons from their lives. So let's take a short break here. Dear listeners, we'll be back in a while.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
So, welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We have been talking about the conclusion of our episodes that we have learned from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, what we learned from the lives of Shuhada. And we have been talking about three lessons. We said we learn honesty, we learn respect for parents, and we learn compassion, being compassionate. So yes, Brother Liaquat, what more lessons do we have?
Yeah, so example, one of the lessons, I would say point number four, is the importance of knowledge for the teenagers.
Indeed.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam famously valued knowledge and education. You see? And of course, there are other imams as well. Like example, Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam.
However, Babul Ilm is...
Oh, goodness.
Imam
indeed.
Ali alayhi salam.
Exactly. So... Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Aliyun Babaha, and who wants to enter the city
gate of knowledge. The city of knowledge
to enter.
The gate is Ali.
So indeed, it is Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali ibn
right.
Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Of course, you know, Imam Ali, he encouraged seeking knowledge as a lifelong pursuit. It's not like from childhood until master's or bachelor's or PhD, something like that. No, it's a lesson for everyone.
Right.
Like in his teenage, in his youth, in his adulthood, Imam Ali alayhi salam was on this path. Like he would stand staunch and he would insist on gaining knowledge, you see.
Right.
Anyways, there were stories and there are stories a lot. Of course, a few of them were also told in the studio as well. Anyways, so this lesson encourages the teenagers to prioritize their education and intellectual growth, I would say.
Right.
Even the shuhada, like just like the shaheed which we were speaking, like he would have this thing as a penalty to study more and gain more knowledge, you see. And of course, like it's a very important for the educators and the parents, the teachers, to show the importance of knowledge. And there are a number of ahadiths showing the importance of knowledge, more important than wealth.
Right.
Like wealth can be taken away, but knowledge cannot be taken. Yeah. So anyways. So
and
this
even
is,
if you spend money, it gets less.
In fact, that's with regards to
knowledge.
But with regards to knowledge, example, even after I step out of the studio, I still recall what I just told you, see?
Right.
Like I was sharing it with
it
you.
In,
I was sharing
as it. If it increases.
Exactly. Yeah. It's actually, it increases and it has a lot of barakah as well. When I would say the teens.
In fact, there is a hadith that says that zakat of knowledge is to share it.
Perfect. Excellent. Actually, I was coming to this point.
Right.
I would say the teens to share your knowledge.
Right.
It's not just to gain the knowledge. Importance of knowledge is not just by gaining, but also
sharing.
Through sharing. Exactly.
Right.
Through this hadith again, just which you have quoted from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi Muslim. Okay. So by sharing, example, by telling what you know increases it. And
right.
It has barakah and it has a lot deeper effect with a bigger magnitude on the person himself or herself. If the person tells it to other people, like about the knowledge. Yeah.
Right. Let's explore more, but let's take a short break here and we'll be back in a while.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Regarding the saying of Allah the Exalted, U anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, save yourselves and your family from a fire. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, teach yourselves and your family righteousness.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Brother Liaquat is with me, and we are giving a concluding session on what we learned from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam and the lives of Shuhada. So, yeah.
I was saying honesty, respect for parents, compassion and kindness, the importance of knowledge. Number five is courage in adversity.
Wow.
This is very important, yeah?
Really?
For teenagers. So if they want to follow the path of Ahlul Bayt and the Shuhada, 10 lessons can be derived, I would say.
Right.
Amongst them is the fifth lesson is courage in adversity. The lives of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wassalatu wassalam, often involved challenges and we see and also persecution, and they're facing in
and
difficulties.
There was adversity
teachers.
To the extent that where one could lose entire hope, entire patience, and everything. In fact, sometimes maybe faith.
Yeah. Exactly. We see the Ahlul Bayt over here, like facing adversity
with courage,
with a lot of courage, with a lot
patience.
Of patience. This teaches the teenagers the importance of standing up for their values, for their beliefs, even when it is difficult. It shouldn't be like, oh, you know what? I'm facing with this difficulty, so I'm going to lose faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
example.
Nauzubillah. Okay. Anyways, so courage in adversity. This is another lesson. And justice and equality. Number six, I would say, is justice and equality. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam fought for justice and the rights of the oppressed, and they exemplified the importance of standing up for what is right, advocating for social justice and understanding for the rights of others, example. And the shuhada as well, they were, a few shuhada would not eat food because it would not reach other people. So
right.
It would, like, they would take very small quantity from the big vessel of food.
Right.
They would take very little quantity. When it was asked to them, like, why are you taking very little quantity? They used to say, this
sharing
is the haq of other people.
Right, indeed.
Yeah, exactly. So it's just and it's equality over here,
right.
Which they were showing, mashallah. And number seven was, this was number six. Number seven is unity and brotherhood.
Right.
The lessons, what we can take from Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, again, they preached unity amongst the Muslim community. This is extremely shown throughout the lives of the Imams.
But in our teenagers salam. Today, what is being mostly done in the advertisement sessions, there's a lot of racism. There's a lot of racism. There's a lot of this name-calling thing. There's a lot of this. I won't say that there's some brotherhood kind of thing. There's a division of sects. There's this focus on the differences. And there's no coming to the common points. Mm-hmm. But it's suggesting mm-hmm. us mm-hmm. to come on the common points, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. avoid the differences, and show the unity and brotherhood.
Indeed, indeed. This is a very big lesson or vital lesson for teenagers about the importance of cooperation, the teamwork, and also building stronger
right.
relationships. Yeah, if there's unity and there's brotherhood, a lot of teamwork can be done.
Right.
You see? And this was number 7. And number 8 was balancing time. A lesson what we can derive from the lives of Ahlul Bayt. The Imams, alayhi wasalam, balance their spiritual duties with their day-to-day responsibilities. Okay?
Right.
And the teenagers can, of course, learn the importance of time management,
right.
prioritizing their studies, social lives, and also spiritual growth from the lives of Ahlul Bayt and also from the lives of Shuhada
right.
as well.
Mm-hmm. Let's keep the other lessons for the upcoming sessions, inshallah. Thank mm-hmm. you so much for being with us. Thank you so much to
Thank
your
you,
listeners. Mr. You were listening to Iran Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
In the limelight.
Several UN agencies and other international aid organizations have warned of the grave consequences of the massive military operation and tight siege imposed by the Zionist regime in northern Gaza for over 3 weeks. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, top UN officials warned in a statement that Palestinians are at risk of dying from disease, famine, and violence. United Nations agencies described the situation in northern Gaza as apocalyptic. Amid a bloody Zionist regime military aggression and siege for over 3 weeks, Reuters news agency reported. The heads of the United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, and the World Food Programme, WFP, among other humanitarian aid organizations, issued a statement warning of the looming risk of death of the entire population in northern Gaza. The statement said, as quoted by Reuters, the entire Palestinian population in North Gaza is at imminent risk of dying from disease, famine, and violence. The UN officials voiced in their statement frustration over the Zionist regime's blockade of humanitarian aid to the Gaza Strip, despite the dire need. They said humanitarian aid cannot keep up with the scale of the needs due to the access constraints. Basic life-saving goods are not available. The UN officials further slammed the constraints imposed by the Zionist occupation authorities on humanitarian aid agencies and workers. They added, humanitarians are not safe to do their work and are blocked by Israeli forces and by insecurity from reaching people in need. The Zionist UN mission in New York reportedly declined to comment on the statement by the top UN officials. Reuters also reported that the United States Agency for International Development, USAID, Administrator Samantha Power spoke recently with Israel's ambassador to the U.S., Michael Herzog, regarding the devastating humanitarian situation in the besieged enclave, adding that Power raised serious concern on the humanitarian conditions in North Gaza. USAID spokesperson Benjamin Sorato said that Power and Herzog discussed the need to get more aid to the Palestinian people. Several UN agencies and other international aid organizations have warned of the grave consequences of the massive military operation and tight siege imposed by the Zionist regime in North Gaza for over 3 weeks. The Palestinian Civil Emergency Service in Gaza announced recently that over 100,000 people are stranded in Jabalia, Beit Lahia and Beit Hanun in North Gaza, deprived of food, water and medicine. Along this line, the Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor, Euromed, warned recently that 400,000 Palestinians will be starved to death if they are not killed by the Zionist occupation forces' relentless military operation in northern Gaza. The rights group said in a statement that Israel's obstruction of aid entry to the north for the last several weeks, along with the massive military operation it is carrying out in the area, have not only placed the Palestinians at high risk of being killed by bombardment, but also at starving the population to death. The statement read, due to the ongoing Israeli siege, about 200,000 Palestinians in the northern Gaza governorate have been without food or drinking water for 10 full days now. In parallel, Save the Children said on October 14th that Gaza is what can happen without the rules of war, slamming world powers for continuing to send arms to Israel that are being used to kill children and burn patients and families in hospitals and tents. Jeremy Stoner, the West Asia region director for Save the Children, said in a statement, "Humanity has lost its way if those with the liability and legal obligation to stop this slaughter choose not to. What we are seeing now in Gaza looks like the depth of hell, with reports day after day of attacks on children and families. Nowhere is safe," Stoner said of the situation in the Gaza Strip. Flouting a UN Security Council resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire, the Zionist regime has faced international condemnation amid its continued brutal offensive on Gaza. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Zionist regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7, 2023. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 43,259 Palestinians have been martyred and at least 101,827 wounded in the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza, starting on October 7, 2023. Moreover, at least 11,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. Palestinian and international organizations say that the majority of those martyred and wounded are women and children. The Zionist regime war has resulted in an acute famine, mostly in northern Gaza, resulting in the death of many Palestinians, mostly children. The Zionist regime aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt, in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. Later in the war, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians began moving from the south to central Gaza in a constant search for safety.
This is for a better life.
For a better life.
Farmud Boristo
أتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم to all of you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of For a Better Life. This is Nahid, having the honor of hosting you on another episode. A few days ago, when I was talking to a child who was trying to learn the roots of religion and getting along with Islam and trying to understand the depth of the beauty of this perfect religion, she started to ask me the question, are we also concerning diet and lifestyle in our religion? Because I have seen lots of people who are going sick and they die because of the diseases that happen to them. And this made me delve into the topic and think deeply about it. When thoroughly concerning this issue, I came with the results that in this episode we're going to discuss. Is our religion seriously talking about the things that could help us in a world that we do have the distractions? And if yes, why are lots of scholars and people who are needed for this religion to stay and to be permanent, why are they dying of the physical diseases? Well, the first issue, which is not going to be like mentioned and is discussed a lot, is that it's the end, like the lifespan of a person. And when it reaches the end, well, we cannot do anything. And we have it promised in Quran that all people are going to go back to the Creator one day. And Allah himself has mentioned that you are going to come back to me after your lifespan is over by the decision of me. So this is not something that we can regard and discuss like this is only in the hands of the Creator. But one of the diseases that I found it interesting and really nice, especially on the chaotic lifestyles that sometimes we forget, was the concerning of one of the bad features that there may stay in Muslim society as well. Let's discuss it after reading the very short text driven from Saadi's Bustan, and then we're going to connect it to the religious roots and see how are they really harming the society of Muslims. The title is Concerning the Evil of Overeating. Some said to a pious man who was stricken with fever, ask for some conserve of roses from such a one. Oh, friend, he replied, it were better to die in bitterness than to endure the affliction of his sour face. A wise man doesn't eat conserve of roses from the hands of one whose face has been sour by pride. Pursue not that which thy heart desires, for the pampering of the body destroys the fires of life. The gluttonous man bears the weight of his corpulence. If he obtains not food, he bears the weight of grief. It is better that the stomach should be empty than the mind. Well, the message of this story is very beautiful, that a Muslim, or mentioning the pious man in our story, needs to know that the limit stays for our body, that we do have the desires, and even our heart sometimes desires lots of things. And what makes us stand out in the community and in the society is the fact that sometimes we understand that if I want to be different, I have to know that I am not supposed to have the features of, namely, overeating here. Eating of hunger, nervous eating, greedy eating behaviors. We may remember lots of these examples in the society, but it for sure is a problem and we need to know how can it be solved. Religiously speaking, we have the roots, causes, and for sure, the solutions available. Gluttony is the opposite of chastity. It stands for the excessive desires for food. If it is a mean tendency indicating self-feebleness, greedy nature, and slavery of instincts. We have the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioning, he who wants to survive, yet no one will survive forever, should ease his back from the burdens of debt, have the food as early as possible. And also in another narration, once Amir al-Mu'mineen ate some dates, drank water, and then beat on his stomach with his hand and said, away with him who lets his stomach cause him to be in hell. He then recited the poetic verse, whenever you respond to the desires of your stomach and genitals, they both will give nothing but the extreme dispraise. Also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam had the hadith mentioning, gluttony is the source of every malady except fever, which appears to the body. So this is how it goes, that we do have this disease around us, the desire, which is in our human instinct, that we sometimes want to have over of everything and have the exaggerated amount. But what makes us stand out, again mentioning, is the fact that we need to know we are not supposed to be overeating because for the sake of our duties, responsibilities, and obligations. It is a kind of self-harm for a Muslim if you just try to overdo something and the harm goes with you and then you cannot follow your obligation. So this is connected to our religion as well.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. Your love is all I need. So all I need. So all I need. All I need. All I need. Oh. All I need to be all I need. And I know that you see how much you mean to me. Your love is all I need.
In another hadith, we have it mentioned that Allah hates the overeating. And if the people have moderate food, their bodies will be healthy. The disadvantages of gluttony are also nice to be mentioned, as in our lots of religious texts and the sources, we have it that it is unacceptable to say that gluttony, charms of the falsities of life, the attraction of luxury, and the lavish expenditure have been the main elements of the problems for a person. But all these elements are the roots that cause the next phase of ruining one's future. Like overeating, for example, has the many bad results. Modern medicine has proved that most of the disease occurs, lines in their skins, and lots of other physical problems stay for this result, let alone the psychological and religious roots that, as I mentioned, are going to stop us from the service of the Creator, which we are created for. This constitution is summarized in the holy verses of Quran as well. Eat and drink, but do not excessive. Like, you're not going to have the excessive amounts of anything under the reason that I do need them, because, as remembering Imam Ali's narration, sometimes we do want more of everything, but that thing is just doing nothing but paving our way for hell or stopping us from reaching our goals. The treatment of the gluttony is also clear for us, keeping in mind the danger of the excess and the moral and the fact that our both physical body and our mind, at the same time our moralities are going to be hurt, can help us. And also, in a narration from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he has mentioned, a human being fills no worse vessels than his stomach. It is sufficient for a human being to eat a few mouthfuls to keep his spine straight. But if he must fill it, then one third of food, one third for drink, and one third for air. So, our Prophet has even highlighted the fact that if you want to be greedy and have those features, you are not going to be following the teachings and the criteria mentioned in our religion. It's at the same time so beautiful that connecting to the questions at the beginning of the episode, the young girl asking me, does our religion even provide us with the facts and the roots for our physical behavior, something that is connecting us to our real lives? And then going to literature, we may find a result. Going into our religion, we may find the big, vast sources of information that may pave the way for us towards the better understanding and towards the fact that, yeah, we are supposed to be cautious about everything. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves, we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in
Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Advanced martyrdom in Beirut reminds us that the Zionist regime's violation of Lebanon's sovereignty has been an ongoing defiance of international laws. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, since international attention is focused on the tragic fate of Kamal Adwan Hospital in northern Gaza, bombed by the Zionist regime's murderous army, with its medical team terrorized, kidnapped and killed, it is instructive to remember the man after whom the facility is named. Kamal Adwan was one of the top leaders of the Palestine Liberation Organization, PLO, with a distinguished record of armed struggle alongside the movement leader during 1950s leading up to the 1970s when he was assassinated by the Zionist regime's notorious spy agency Mossad, decades before the disastrous era of collaboration that resulted in capitulation known as the Oslo Accords. Adwan was known as a committed Palestinian freedom fighter. As chief of operations for the PLO, he was responsible for armed operations against military targets in Israeli-occupied territories. And as a founding member of Fatah, Adwan was a top leader of the Black September organization. Interestingly, the name Black September arose during Jordan's violent clampdown on the PLO when Palestinians called for the overthrow of Jordan's monarchy. It began on September 16, 1970, when Jordan's British allied monarch, King Hussein, declared military rule to combat and eliminate the growing power of the PLO-affiliated Fedayeen. Adwan's short but distinguished life as an outstanding cadre of Palestine's freedom struggle is immortalized across occupied Palestinian territories, having the hospital in northern Gaza named after him. From the archives of Yasser Arafat Foundation, we learn a great deal about the extraordinary contribution of this amazing revolutionary leader. The website states Kamal Adwan was born in 1935 in the village of Barbara near the city of Ashkelon. During the Nakba of 1948, his family was displaced to the Gaza Strip. Adwan attended schools in the Gaza Strip and joined the Muslim Brotherhood. Following the disagreement between Egyptian President Gamal Abdel Nasser and the Muslim Brotherhood in 1954, Advan left the Muslim Brotherhood, believing in the armed struggle. He sought another path and established an independent cell of 12 young men. In 1956, Advan participated in the resistance to the Zionist occupation of Gaza City. He was committed until the end of the occupation after the aggression on Egypt. At secondary school, Advan met Yasser Arafat, Khalil al-Wazir, and others who would later become the leaders of Palestinian revolutionary activity. Advan then went to Egypt to study petroleum engineering. However, due to his different financial situation, he was forced to abandon higher education after 2 years and left for Saudi Arabia to work in the petroleum sector. The website added, Advan was in contact with Arafat al-Wazir and other founders of Palestinian National Liberation Movement in Kuwait. He established the Fatah branch office in Saudi Arabia and after moving to Qatar to work in the petroleum sector, led the Fatah branch there. In 1964, Advan was elected a member of the first Palestinian National Council. The website states, Advan devoted his time and effort to the revolutionary activity led by Fatah and returned to Amman, Jordan in April 1968 to head the PLO media office. Established the office as a media agency with a wide-ranging Arab and international network and an independent newspaper. Advan participated in the battles to defend the Palestinian Revolution in September 1970, as well as in the battles of 1971. Advan left Jordan with the Palestinian Revolution leaders and forces to Syria and Lebanon. He was then elected to the Fatah Central Committee as its third conference in January 1971. In addition to running the PLO media agency, Advan supervised the Western Sector occupied territory. The website notes, Advan was martyred at his home on Fardan Street in Beirut on 10th of April 1973 during an Israeli intelligence agency Mossad operation that also killed extrajudicially Kamal Nasser and Abu Yusuf al-Najjar. Ehud Barak, who became prime minister of the Zionist regime in 1999, led the operation. As a key figure in Palestine's old resistance against the illegal creation of the Zionist entity on the occupied Palestinian land, Advan's history of being rendered a refugee resulting from Zionist war crimes during the 1948 Nakba parallels the experience of millions of Palestinians. Ehud Barak, who led the terrorist commando unit that assassinated Advan and several freedom fighters, is incorrectly viewed as a dove in comparison to Netanyahu and his criminal gang of warlords. Far from being seen as a saintly grandfather, Barak's career in the military was stained with the blood of innocent Palestinians. Having served in various command positions, including head of the Terrorist Army's intelligence unit, a war criminal indeed, Advan's martyrdom in Beirut reminds us that the Zionist regime's violation of Lebanon's sovereignty has been an ongoing defiance of international laws.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, keeping our trusts as a part of our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's great to be here at your service, dear friends, dear listeners. We are talking about keeping our trust in our Islamic lifestyle. So, you know, keeping our trust is one of the very important things when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. We find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, even before his announcement publicly, you know, to the people regarding his messengership, we find that before the age of 40, when he made the announcement of his messengership public to the people, before that, we find that he was considered to be the most trustworthy. He was known as Al-Amin, you know, the trustworthy one amongst the people. So this kind of showing us the importance of being trustworthy, of, you know, keeping the people's trust. And of course, the opposite of that is to not betray others, our friends, our family members, even our co-workers, right? We should not betray any of these people that are friendly towards us, that, you know, don't have a don't have animosity or enmity towards us. We should, you know, so there you go, is this idea of not betraying others. There's a very interesting thing, you know, that we find in the traditions, because sometimes you think that, well, if somebody betrayed me, then I have the, you know, supposed legitimate right to betray them, right? So if they betray me, then I'm going to betray them. Now, please keep in mind that this is different from if they attack me, I can defend myself and I can attack them in turn. These are two different discussions. They're not the same discussion. Betraying the trust of somebody is something that is radically different from defending yourself in this other means. When you betray somebody else, you are not defending yourself. These are two different kinds of ethical and moral discussions that we are talking about. We're just talking about betrayal, you know, and this idea of betraying the trust of another individual. The thing is so serious that we find in the traditions that an individual came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and they said to him that, you know, I had entrusted some money to an individual, and when I went to take that money back, they betrayed me, and they said that you never gave me any money. And then what happens is that somehow in the future, that same individual comes and entrusted me with some money. Can I betray that individual and not give that money back to them and say that, you know, you didn't give me anything as well? And we continue after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So before we left off the break, of course, we were talking about how we need to keep our trust when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle, and that means that we should not betray the trust of other people. We talked about how there was this story, this tradition, where somebody came to the sixth Imam, alayhi salam, and said that somebody entrusted me with money, and then they, when I went to take back the money, they said that I didn't have it, that they didn't have it, I didn't give them anything. And in turn, in the future, at some point, that individual gave me money. And so can I keep that money and say the same thing that that individual had said to me? And so the sixth Imam, alayhi salam, he said that no, by no means can you do that which that individual did, meaning they betrayed you, but you cannot betray them and their trust. So this really is amazing. We would, you know, in our flawed logic, would think that it is, you know, fair and square to betray the other person that has betrayed us. But what we see in the Islamic lifestyle is actually the opposite. Here, the infallible and immaculate Imam is saying that no, when it comes to the trust of other people, that you cannot betray that trust, even if they break your trust. And of course, this is far-reaching. discussion. It is not limited to just wealth and money and property and inheritance, you know, but the trust that we have on each other, on each other's emotions, each other's feelings, each other's thoughts, each other's ideas, each other's friendship, companionship, love, all of these other discussions can also fall in this idea that we must keep our trust and not betray each other when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.